the 10th chapter of Proverbs. We got down through about verse 12 last time. So we'll just pick up in verse 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. So some interesting words, and I realize we repeat ourselves a lot when we say this, but the importance of having a means of looking back at the Hebrew that this was originally written in. In English, in the translation that we have the word understanding twice. That translation into English. But we've lost something in there. Those are two different words in the original writing of the Word of God. So let's look at the meaning of the words. So in the lips. So that word means, it could mean lips or language or the brim of a vessel. So the edge of a vessel, the edge of a cup. In the lips of him that hath understanding. So that word, to separate mentally, to distinguish, or discernment. So that judgment there, the ability to make a right judgment of what is right and what is wrong. The ability to discern. So in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void. So that word void, it means empty, just exactly what it sounds like. Void of understanding. Now that word understanding, it means the heart as the center of the will, the thoughts, the mind, the intellect of man. So now let's break it down. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. So the man that has discernment, the man, and you know, I believe this, in that first word, lips there, the brim of that vessel. Well, whatever's in the vessel is what's going to be at the brim and coming out of it. That vessel has water. And when we tilt it up, what's going to come out of the brim is going to be what's inside of that man. So, you know, really what gives man discernment. And you think about the state of mankind. Man on his own, in the flesh and with the mind, has no means to be able to discern what is good and what the will of God is, and what is evil and what's from Satan himself. Man has no means or ability to be able to discern right and wrong. And look at our world today, and look at our own self even. Maybe even before we were saved, if we are saved. Look at what you discerned and judged to be right and wrong. Were we correct? And we've got a world today that judges themselves as being right with God, born again, saved, believers in Jesus, and believers in the Word, and their life has been unaffected by the operation of God that the Bible tells me will occur in them that are saved. So are they discerning rightly when they judge themselves to be right with God? There's only one way for mankind to be able to have real discernment, and that's that his vessel be filled with the Holy Spirit of God through that operation of God. But now in them that hath that discernment, them that hath that understanding, them that are filled with a spirit, you know what's going to come out of the lips? The Spirit's going to come out of that vessel. Just like this one is filled with water, if you turn it up, water's going to come out. Well, if people are saved and filled with God, as they say they are, then when, and you know, the brim of the vessel and the lips, the same word. What comes out of the vessel is coming out of the brim. Well, what's inside of this man, it's going to come out of the lips. I mean, you can see it in the walk and my actions as well. But boy, this right here, this tells on what I really am. And you know, people say that what's in their vessel is God, that they're saved, and God is in me. God's living with me, and He doesn't forsake me. But boy, you just turn their vessel up just a little bit, and look what pours out of the mouth. Is God pouring out of the mouth of them? Very often, it's far from God what comes out of the lips. So, you know what that means? That means what's in them is not God. If I turn that up and oil comes out, then you know there's not water in it. I mean, that's common sense. There's oil in it if oil's what's coming out. Well, if Satan's what's coming out of the lips, rest assured, Satan's what's in the heart. And our world and their lack of discernment, they say, well, you don't know my heart. Well, this red cup, and I realize this is very simple, and I'm not saying that we're simple in any way, but you can't see in that. You don't know what's in there. But if you pour it a little, and some comes out, if it's water, if it's oil, if it's gas, whatever it is, you can see it when you pour it out. Now, while we can't look into your heart and see what's in there, you just pour it out a little and we can see it, right? So this thinking of man is, well, I can sin, but God knows my heart. That's foolish thinking. God does know your heart. You know what's in it? What's coming out of the vessel is what's inside of it. So in them that have understanding, and Christ, He's the wisdom. Christ was made to us wisdom, righteousness, understanding. In them that have Christ, you turn their vessel up and wisdom's going to pour out. But the fool, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. So void, empty, and that second understanding, the heart. So a rod's for the back of him that has an empty heart. You know what's waiting for the fool? Now you think about naturally, if you've got a fool that wants to continually break the law, continually rebel against law and order, and we've got that crowd today, well, if justice is going to be upheld, then they may break it for a little while, but you know, the rod is going to catch up with them. They're going to have to face the judgment of their actions in court, in jail, in prison, however that is meted out unto man. To the fool that will not hear and turn at the reproof and the word of God, to them that come to the understanding that what's in their vessel is not the Spirit of God, that there is not salvation in their vessel, that their life is out of line and out of line with the Word of God and outside of the will of God. They come to that knowledge, but you know what the fool does? Goes right on. Does not make any correction. It's like going down the highway and I'm running 70. And I pass a sign that says speed limit 55, but I do not let out of it. Now, I was made aware that I was breaking the law, but I make no correction for that. You know what's waiting that man that will not correct? A ticket. He may speed today and tomorrow and next week, but you keep running that and you will get a ticket. The rod is waiting for the back of the fool. Well, what about the one that hears the Word of God, comes to the realization, you know, I don't have what the Word of God says, but the fool says, well, I don't need to be like that, and I don't need to correct, and I don't need to make any changes, and I don't need to worry about that. Well, know this, the rod is prepared. There's judgment that's prepared for the back of the fool. And I'll say this, you may go 70 years speeding on this earth, never get a ticket, never get one, never see a cop while you're out speeding. But I tell you, we're going to run into God one day. It's appointed that every man die, and after this, the judgment. There's not a person on the earth, I don't care what kind of atheist and disbeliever in God that they are and how hard that they claim to be, they know they're going to die.
That's right.
All of man, with any lick of sense, knows they're going to die. Well, know this. We're going out to meet God when we die. Our last minute here, our next minute is before God. And to the fool that never made any correction at the warning of the Word of God, there's a rod waiting for the back of that one. There's a beating waiting. And you know, that's a picture that we've got here. But we know what's waiting for them that leave this world lost and undone. And you do too. What's waiting for them that die lost and unprepared? You know the answer. You know what's waiting for them. I'll say it. Hell. Hell fire. The fire that will never be quenched and where the worm dieth not. Where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, a bottomless pit, a furnace of fire, a place designed, that's what a furnace is, a place designed for burning, that's what's awaiting them that leave this world without the redemption of Christ Jesus, without correcting to what the Word of God says. So how foolish is it to go on without making any correction? You know that mouth that wisdom's pouring out of? He says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Jesus here is preaching and teaching the Word of God. And the Bible says, "And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" You know what mouth there's wisdom found? It's the mouth and the voice of God that speaks. Now I could stand, and you know, we could do a discourse as long as I could possibly stand it in the flesh. We could just talk on and on and teach on and on. And that could be of no profit to anybody in the house of God. It could be. And yet somebody could get up and speak for 5 minutes and that bring a weight on somebody's soul. You know what the difference is? It's whether or not God is speaking to the heart. Sometimes man gets big in himself and thinks, well, they're not listening and they're laughing at me. I'll say something that's real straight and will really get their attention. But if God does not ring their bell, I don't care what a man says. He's not going to get them to come unto God. That's foolish thinking. That's thinking I have some sort of ability or power. God's mouth is the one where wisdom comes from. And know this, though a lot of things may be blamed on the church, the preacher, the teacher, that voice that speaks to the heart, that does not come of man. Those words of discernment, and those words that the word means to separate mentally, we said that. Those words that separate our heart and that lay us open and let us see just how wrong we are, those words are from God. So to turn away from the dealing of God, that's a whole nother level of foolishness. So let's look in one more place, Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse number 9. For He spake, and it was done. I'm sorry, I'm reading in the wrong place. 32, verse 9. I was in 33. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding. You know what the horse and the mule's lacking? Discernment. And the ability to separate what's right and what's wrong. They have no understanding. The truth, they're a stupid beast. They've got a natural instinct, and that's all they've got. God says, don't be like the horse or the mule with no understanding or discernment, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So the horse, they got to put a bit in his mouth and a bridle around him to guide him in the way they want him to go, because the horse don't have any discernment or ability to know which way's the right way. He's got to be forced into going. Now, what about man? Don't be like the horse and the mule with no understanding, but hear the Word of God and come to that. Because now, well, God ain't going to make anybody. I beg to differ. Everybody, whether they want to or not, they're going to come to the recognition that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and that God is the King, and that He has all authority, and they will admit before God and all the world that they're guilty. It's going to happen. They will be made. The rod is for the back. To the one that won't hear and heed the warning of the signs, there's a ticket waiting to correct their speed. To the ones that won't turn and hear the Word of God and will not come down and humble themselves and will not repent in this world, there's a rod waiting further back where they will humble down, where they will bow, and where they will become guilty before God. But why? Why would we be as the horse and have to be forced at the judgment of Almighty God? Why would we not come to Him today, bow before Him and receive mercy and not the rod upon her back? The reason, there's a reason. It's because we can't see. Man can't see it. You remember, was it Balaam that was riding his mule? And the angel with a sword drawn, and the mule kneeled down and it smote him against the wall. The mule could see the judgment of God. Balaam couldn't see that. Man's blind to that so often. So verse 14, Proverbs 10. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So to lay up, that means to hide or to treasure away. The picture I see is a savings account where we're laying up money for a need that we have, or for retirement, or however you want to do it. It's treasuring up. So the wise man is treasuring up knowledge. As the Word of God would come, there's value placed upon that, and they treasure and store that up in their heart. We could read about Mary in the book of Luke, as Simeon gives his discourse about Jesus, as the shepherds would come and visit Jesus, as the angels spake unto her, over and over and over again, you see that Mary kept these things in her heart and pondered them. She didn't let those things idly go by, but she took all that God was doing into her heart and thought about those things. Well, the wise man, as they glean something out of the Word of God, and we've got a heavenly Boaz, it's not just slim pickings with God, but God has handfuls of purpose that He gives. So as God provides us knowledge and understanding of His Word, the wise man takes that and treasures that up in his heart. He adds that to the treasury. So in Matthew chapter 12, this is familiar, and maybe it may seem like it don't go along. Matthew 12, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So this goes along with that previous verse as well, that what's within is what's going to be poured out of a man. What's in the heart of man is what comes out in the life. Because there's no dedication or care for God in the heart, there's no dedication or care into living for God in the flesh. Because there's no redemption in the heart, there's no redeemed life lived in the flesh. Because there's no God dwelling in there, there's no God that comes out. Now that's the truth. So the wise man, them that has a good treasure, and we could look in Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power would be of God and not of us. So the treasure that man has inside of him, not in the bank, not in the mattress, not buried under the ground, but inside of him is the spirit and power of God dwelling in his life through the redemption of Christ Jesus. That is the treasure that's in this earthen vessel. So to the man that has a good treasure, you know what he can bring out of that? Good things. Them that are saved, they've got that understanding and discernment. They have the Holy Ghost dwelling in them. And the Word of God is written upon the tables of their heart. And as they hear the Word of God, you know what they do? They grow and they increase. Their understanding grows. They become more knowledgeable of God, His love, and His salvation, of God and His wrath and His judgment upon sin, and their life becomes more like the Son of God. Now, there might be a lot of debate in our church world today about the life of a saved person, but what I can find in the Bible, salvation begins a new life and a new creature. And from that point of salvation forward, there's a growing in grace and in knowledge of the Word of God by God's hand. And to them that are wise, they take the Word of God, they treasure that, they value that, and they lay that up in their heart, and they do not let the evil one steal it away. So we've got that picture as well in Matthew 13, the next chapter over. The sower sowing seeds. Some of the seeds fell by the wayside in the pathway, in the trail. And the crows come and eat those up. They weren't covered. They were laying on hard ground. The crows come and took them. Well, Jesus tells us what that's a picture of. That there's people that hear the Word of God, but they've got no value for it. They don't care about what's being said. And the devil comes and steals that away in the very same day that the Word of God's sown. There's never another thought placed on what God said down at God's house. But we're going to go on as the fool, as the mule, and as the horse. And we're not going to be corrected. Well, that's not how the wise man does. Them that are saved and have the understanding of God in their heart, they take the Word, they have value upon the Word, and they grow from that. So in Psalm 52, So wise men lay up knowledge, the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Psalm 52, verse 3. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. So what have we got? We've got here a mouth that's uttering lies and deceit and slander. What's this tongue going to meet? And you know, you think about liars, and nobody likes a liar. Nobody wants to make a deal with a liar. Nobody wants to even talk very long with a liar. It gets on my nerves. Especially when it's blatantly obvious lies. Well, what about the liars that come to church and that say they're all right with their lips, and that say that they're saved, and they tell their family that they're saved, and God says there's something missing. You're lacking something. But instead, we'd rather lie about it and say we're all right. Now, that's a lying tongue, wouldn't you say? That's telling something that is not true. What's waiting that mouth? Well, as he says here in the Psalms, that mouth's going to be removed. It's going to be destroyed. Though you might deceive your family and your church, you're not going to deceive God with your lying tongue. It's God, through His Word, that's telling us that we're lying. God's not fooled at this point. And He never has. And He never will. He says in Hebrews, I believe chapter 4, that all things are naked and open unto His eyes. There is nothing that's covered. And deceitfulness and lies that would try to cover and hide from the sight of man, that's ineffective in the sight of God. You know what God's looking for? He says in the Psalms that God desires truth in the inward parts. God's looking for man to be willing to just be honest about what's truly inside of him. God's looking for man to come honestly to His Word and give an honest response to what God says. But you know, just like these little boys over here, you know what their nature is to do to me? When I say, who did this? You know what their natural response is? And it ain't just them. It's you too. You mess up on the job and let the boss come and say, what happened here? You don't want to tell the truth. You want to smooth it over as much as you can. Butter it up as much as you can to cover yourself. We're liars. And God comes and visits our heart, brings His Word to reveal the truth. And you know what man wants to do instead of coming to God, admitting the truth? Man wants to butter it up, lie, and cover his tracks. Well, know this, God's going to strip away the lie one day. The deceitful tongue is going to hush. There'll be no more lies spoken. I mean, God's going to shut Satan's mouth and cast him into a lake of fire. Is there any mouth that stands a chance? The lies are going to be gone. We're going to stand before God in the truth. And He says, the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. I tell you, you know what the closest we can get to destruction is? Turning away this. That's it. We're not talking about destroying the natural life. Turning away from the Word of God and lying unto God's face, that's the nearest destruction that there is. He says in Hebrews 6, he's talking about the Word of God. It's like the rain that comes down out of heaven. Some fields produce thorns and briars and thistles. You know what they do? They lie. They're liars. And they're unrepentant. And they won't come to the Word of God. Some produce fruit, provide bread. But that one that produces briars, that one that lies and won't come to the gospel, God says that field is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. We have a God who provided His Son that would sacrifice His life. God provided Him. Jesus willingly gave. That every sin that you commit could be forgiven and cleansed. And not just little bitty sins either. He can forgive great sins. Remember the woman at the well? She was a great sinner, wasn't she? What about David? David was a great sinner, wasn't he? What about Peter? Peter denied Jesus in His presence 3 times. Peter was a sinner. What about Paul, who persecuted the church?
approved of the stoning of Stephen and threw the very saints of God in jail. He was a sinner. But you know, Jesus died that all of the sin of man could be covered if we'd come honestly to the Word of God. But now, if that means of salvation and forgiveness, if I turn my back on that, and I'm unwilling to repent, but I'd rather lie, then what's left for me? Is God going to offer another sacrifice that I could be forgiven? No, there is no more sacrifice for sin. You know what there is to the fool? There is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. To those unwilling to come honestly to God, they are near destruction even at this hour. So, let's look. Maybe we'll look at one more verse. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. So, you think about this now. Destruction being the destitution or the ruin of the poor is their poverty. And the natural picture of this, it's easy for us to see in our world today. The rich man and the man that's got what he needs, he's just about untouchable. And you know, to be rich, what a great defense that is against anything. Against famine, against trouble, against an economic downturn. Why, to be rich, that's a strong defense in city. But the destitution of the poor is their destruction. They've not got anything in the good times. So boy, when things get tight and there's a famine, it's hard on the poor, isn't it? Now that's the natural picture. But now in the kingdom of God, you know, it's exactly the opposite. In Psalm 49, now don't leave me right there. It's the truth. It's exactly the opposite of what it is naturally. Psalm 49, verse 5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. So, while money can provide a lot of protection and defense for me in this world, and can keep me out of a lot of trouble, even in the court system, you got enough money, you can get out of just about anything that there is. When it comes to the salvation of the soul, money and stature has nothing to do with whether people are saved or not. That salvation is far more precious than what the rich can pay for. How precious is that? Well, Jesus Himself said that if a man gained the whole world and lost his soul, there would be no profit for that man. He would have lost more than what he gained. So all that the world would have to offer, and now you start adding up all of the money, all of the gold, all of the silver, all of the diamonds, all of the oil, all of the good, all of the product, all of the timber. My God, we could go on forever. How much wealth is there in this world right now? And if one man owned every bit of it, his soul's still worth more than that. So though there are mighty rich people with money that I can't even fathom the money that they've got, and they can't either. that does not provide any defense to their soul. But you know, there's coming a day, they may be in a softer bed and a nicer hotel, but they're going to die just like everybody else dies. And what we've got in the flesh, whether we're poor or whether we're rich, that's got nothing to do with where our soul's going to wind up. And let's say it. There's a converse to that too. Me being poor and having a hard life, that don't mean I'm going to heaven either. People take that rich man and Lazarus and they say, well, the rich are going to hell, but all the poor, God's going to save them poor old people. I don't see that. That doesn't line up with anything else the Bible's got. Wealth has zero to do with salvation. Whether it be that I've got a fortune or I've got 5 cents.
That's right.
Neither one has any effect as to whether my soul's going to escape hell or not. Money's got nothing to do with that. So in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now see, Jesus teaches rich people don't go to heaven. That's not what he says. He doesn't say that rich people don't go to heaven. He says how hard, with what difficulty it is, them that trust in riches. In the riches is their trust. Are there people that trust in money? I mean, I believe that there probably are in our world. Do you believe that's what he's talking about? Could there be another meaning? Could there be people that were raised up in church? They were taught to do good. They were taught what was right. And they've done their best to do that. They had good church-going family and people that they were brought up around. They were baptized when they were young. And they've went to church, some maybe faithfully, some maybe here and there. But they've tried to be a pretty decent person. You know what those are? Those are great riches. Paul says about the Jews, what profit or what advantage is it to be a Jew? Because now he concluded that the Jew and Gentile were both equally lost and guilty before God. So then what profit is there to be a Jew? Much every way chiefly. You know why? Because they knew about God. They knew about His judgment. They knew about His wrath. They knew a Messiah was coming. They had an understanding that the rest of the world did not have. What an advantage that was. Well, you know what? People raised up in church, that's a great advantage. That's a great treasure. But how foolish it is to have a baptism and a profession, and a church record, and a church membership, and good family, and to trust in those natural things, and not come to the gospel of God. There's a pile of people that's got their trust in something that they did 30 years ago, and a baptism that they got 30 years ago, great riches among a lost and dying world, and they won't come to the Word of God because they're trusting in those things. Well, know this. If Bill Gates's billions won't save him in the day of judgment, your baptism is worth equally as much. Being dunked in the water and making a profession, that is not salvation. Jesus came that man might be born again, that he might be made a new creature, that God would perform an operation in the heart of man, place His Spirit within them and change them from top to bottom, causing them. God says, I will cause them to walk in my statutes. God will change them. And when they get out of line, I'll correct them and I'll keep them in my place. That's what the Word of God says. And them that are without chastisement, they're bastards and not sons. So, what about people that's trusting in these riches, naturally, they won't come to the Word of God? It's foolish, ain't it? It may be a great defense when the preacher comes and says, "Are you all right? Are you saved?" And that's what people throw up. "Well, yeah, I'm all right. You know, I went to the altar at such and such a time, and I made a profession, and I've joined the church, and I've tried to go to church, and I got baptized by such and such a preacher. He was a good preacher." But their life, from that time until that day, has been unaffected, unchanged, unaltered. God's not living within them. Turn them up and see what pours out. No, they're trusting in riches. They're trusting in what they've done, what they've earned, what they've worked out. And them that trust in riches, how hard is it for them to come into the kingdom of God? Now, don't take everything and make it natural. See, there's a spiritual meaning too. A lot of people take that scripture and they look down on people that's got a lot of money. Well, it don't make 5 cents whether you got a lot of money or not with God. God don't look at men's purse, remember? No, it's what's trusting in Him that's the problem. People's got their trust in what they've done and not in Almighty God. So one more place, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've still got another minute or two. Verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So now, again, here's people with riches. They're naturally rich. They've got a lot of money, and they're in the church, and they're saved. Paul tells Timothy, charge them not to have any trust in that. Don't hold to that and think that that's going to do you any good. But realize that God's the one that provided that for them. Now that ought to be what's realized. And you know, as individuals, we ought to have no trust in anything that we've ever done in all of our life. Because if there's not an operation of God, it doesn't matter how great the riches are. We're not going to buy God off. We're not going to pay God off. And God's not going to accept those natural works that we've done. He says in Matthew 5:3, though. Now again, if the riches are spiritual that we've been talking about, then the poorness is spiritual as well. Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor." But that's not the end of that. It's "Blessed are the poor in spirit." There's a lot of poor on the earth. Naturally, does that produce any blessing? No. "Blessed are them that are poor in spirit." They're a beggar in the spirit. You know what they realize? That before God, they've got nothing that they can give or offer, but they are begging God for His continued compassion and mercy upon them. And that's the way all of man's going to approach God. We're not coming as a rich man saying, "God, look at my works. I deserve to get into heaven." Them that are saved, they're going to be poor in spirit, and they're going to be brought down to the place of a beggar. "Well, I'm not going to beg." Well, you may not. You may not hear. You may never come down on your knees before God here. But in eternity, we will. We may not come willingly while it's offered here, but the rod's for the back of that one that won't bend. The rod is for the back of them that won't slow down. God's got a means of bringing people down. That's all that's on her heart. Anybody got anything?